You'll no doubt be aware, if you see the poster outside the church or looked at the sermon card, that we're starting this morning a series of three sermons called The Silence of God, or When God is Silent. And when you saw those titles on the poster or the card, you may have wondered what they were all about. But to us, it seemed that today, to many people, the problem of Christian understanding or the Christian faith is not the activities of God so much as the seeming inactivity of God. In the face of a world which is so confused and in such discord, God seems to be so inactive to so many, as if he doesn't care. And in the face of individuals seeking guidance anywhere, and individuals often in distress, God often seems so silent, as if he's detached from it all. The problem may be on a national level. For example, we meet here week by week in church, and we pray often, for example, for the situation in Northern Ireland. And I know it's not just as a church, but individually we do. We pray in earnestness that God may act there, and yet we read the reports and they seem to get worse. What is God doing? Is he inactive? Doesn't he care? Or it may be on a personal level that you desperately seek God's guidance over some matter. And you pray, and you seem to pray to the ceiling, and nothing happens. And God doesn't seem to speak, and he is silent. Or in the face of personal tragedy, when you thought you knew God beforehand, and now in this tragedy, God doesn't seem to be present. And you can't find him. C.S. Lewis writes in a book called A Grief Observed, talking of the tragedy which he felt after the death of his wife from cancer. And he writes these words. This is one of the most disturbing symptoms. When you are happy, so happy that you have no sense of needing God, if you remember yourself and turn to him with gratitude and praise, you will be, or so it feels, welcomed with open arms. But go to him when your need is desperate, when all other help is vain. And what do you find? A door slammed in your face, and a sound of bolting and double bolting on the inside. And after that, silence. You may as well turn away. The longer you wait, the more emphatic the silence will become. Why is God so present a commander in our time of prosperity and so very absent a help in time of trouble? And I know there are many people in this congregation who probably know something of that experience, that God seemingly seems to be absent when one longs for him most. And in this series of three sermons, we're going to try and deal with some of this issue, a part of it, of the silence of God. And this morning we're looking at when God's word is silent. And if you would look with me at the first lesson which we had read today, it's in the book of the prophet Amos, which is found on page 812 of the Old Testament section of the Church Bibles. Amos chapter 8. Amos chapter 8, and especially verses 11 and 12, where Amos says, "Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord God, when I will send a famine on the land, not a famine of bread, nor a thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord. They shall wander from sea to sea and from north to south. They shall run to and fro to seek the word of the Lord, but they shall not find it." That amazing prophecy by a prophet of God called Amos is set against the background of the prophetic and revelatory ministry of this man's life. And therefore I want to first speak about the God who speaks. Amos was called to be a prophet of God in the 8th century BC. He was a shepherd by trade and called out by God, had given a burden, which was the word of the Lord, and told to proclaim it to the northern kingdom of Israel. And so Amos left that village of Tekoa, and he traveled north to the religious center of the north, to Bethel. And there he entered into that northern kingdom and saw its material prosperity. He saw its religious life as the temples were thronged with people. And there in its prosperity and religion, he proceeded to speak God's word, the word that God had declared and told him to speak. The Christian God, the God of the Scriptures, is a God who speaks, the God who reveals himself. He is not a God who lives in obscurity, who loves to be in vagueness that men can't know him, who hides in the darkness that men have to grope after him. No, the God of Scripture is the God who speaks, the God who reveals himself. Now, I believe that needs to be said again in our generation to people, because to many people, God is a far-off figure, someone who remains remote and removed, someone one can feel after, but one mustn't know and can't know. You can't define him, we're told. He's the undefined God. To try and define him, we're told, is to limit him. And as soon as you limit him, you don't understand him. We have in this country a great rise in interest in mysticism, in Eastern religions, in seeking after a God who is away and apart, a God who can be felt somehow through the mysteries. We have walking down Oxford Street, and we hear them constantly, that group from the Hare Krishna. And there those people go down there, cry again, those incantations, the continuous one that goes on and on and on. And through the intensity and the constancy of their speech and action, they seek to hopefully feel after something of this mystery of God. But the God that we've come to worship today, and the Christian God, is quite different. He is a God who speaks, a God who reveals himself. He spoke, of course, in the world that he made. He showed himself. We're told in Genesis 1, and God said. And in his creation, he reveals what he is like. He spoke supremely, of course, in his image of himself in Christ, that there in that visible human word, God spoke to us, and the word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld its glory, full of grace and truth. And God throughout history has spoken to men by his prophets and messengers. Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 to 2 tells us that that's been the activity of God, that throughout history he's spoken to men, that he's revealed himself. He's allowed men to know what he is like. God is a God who speaks, and Amos tells us that. That was his ministry. As a prophet of God, he was sent there to speak for God. He tells us in Amos chapter 4 that God has been speaking throughout history to those people. He's spoken in the terrible famines and disasters that came upon them. They should have known God, he said, because he's spoken to them. He tells them in chapter 3, verses 7 and 8. He says, God's spoken to you by a word, by the prophets. Surely, he says, the Lord God does nothing without revealing his secret to his servants, the prophets. The Lord God has spoken. Who can but prophesy? That is the God that Amos proclaims. That is the God who speaks. And that is the God that we've come to worship this morning. And so, secondly, I want to go on to this prophecy of Amos, which stands so surprisingly against that background of the silence of God's word. Look at it again, 8, verse 11 and 12. Amos says in these verses, in his prophecy, that God is going to send a famine on that land. He, the prophet who had the word of God, is going to tells them that the prophecy is going to cease, that God's word is going to be silent, that they will never again hear God's word, though they seek it up and down, though they run to and fro, though they go anywhere, they will not hear it. And though they seek it in ignorance and heathenism in verse 14, all they will find is silence. Why was that? This was simply a judgment of God upon the disobedience of his people. God's word had been sent to his people constantly, but it had been sent to them that they may obey it. God had spoken to men not for their own interests, that they may gain some sort of knowledge about it, but that they might obey what God had said. Though the nation now was in great prosperity materially, though it was religiously in great success, yet Amos tells them that they were socially and morally corrupt, that they had refused to listen to God, that they had rejected his word, that they had listened to any false word, whatever it was, as long as it was comfortable. And in chapter 7, verse 16, they had even told Amos to stop prophesying. We don't want to hear it, they said. We don't want to hear you telling us what God says. We don't want to hear it any longer. And Amos says, as a result, God will stop speaking, that you will not hear. God has constantly called to you, he says, but you won't listen. So God gives you up so that you cannot hear any longer. And it doesn't matter how frantic you are then, whether you're just in aimlessness, described here as wandering to and fro, or here in frantic activity, described here as running, you will not find it because God's word is removed. Now that prophecy of Amos is a frightening and terrifying word, and it applies to us who have in our country the freedom to read and to have God's word, both privately and publicly. And God says to us that we have a responsibility to it, that if you have God's word to hear, then God holds you responsible to what you do to that word and what you do with it, unless it should be taken away. One can see this in the Church of God at various times in its history, that at various times the Church of God has refused to listen to what God is saying and has thereby entered into a time of confusion and darkness and doubt. One finds it in the country that I come from, in Wales, at the beginning of this century, that in the first decade of this century, it was largely the refusal of the church to listen to the word of the Lord, which was being declared, that the Church of Wales landed itself in much of the spiritual misdirection and darkness from which it has struggled to release itself. And we as a church here need to listen to God's word because we're responsible to it. This last week, the staff have been away for 2 days to pray together and to think together about the way that God should be leading us as a church, to think how God should be directing us and guiding us. But God will only speak to us, both as a staff and as a church, so that we should obey. And if we don't obey when he's spoken, then we land ourselves in confusion and in darkness, as we don't hear God. And so, lastly, I want to speak about our responsibility in hearing God's word. Jesus said to those who were around him, take heed how you hear. It's vitally important how you hear God's word. It matters terribly if we're going to hear it and respond to it. It matters, and it's vitally important for three basic reasons. Firstly, because our response to God's word has eternal consequences. You find that in the second lesson, which we read at the end of Matthew 7, which is the end of the Sermon on the Mount. There Jesus tells that story of the two builders who build on rock and on sand. And he also talks about the judgment in verse 21. And both those issues will be decided, so Christ says, by how we respond to hearing and obeying Christ's word. Our eternal issues are decided by that. You find it again in that parable which Jesus told of Dives and Lazarus, a parable which is so often misunderstood and by many people taken as if it was a sort of geography lesson of heaven and hell. But really it's a parable which tells us that it matters eternally what we do with God's word and how we respond to it. As Abraham says to Dives, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. Why, if they hear them, then it will affect everything afterwards. But secondly, it's vitally important how we respond to God's word, because God's word is both a word of salvation and a word of judgment at the same time. When God declares his word, it comes in both ways. To those who believe it and accept it and obey it, it brings life. But to those who refuse to believe it and reject it, it brings death. And the same word does both. So that Jesus, as he comes over Jerusalem and he looks over that city, he weeps for them as they've rejected God's word. And he says, would to God, would that even today you knew the things that make for peace, but now they are hid from your eyes. And he goes on to speak to them of their judgment. And Christ tells us serious words in John chapter 12, verse 48, where he says, he who rejects me and does not receive my sayings has a judge. The word that I have spoken will be his judge on that day. God's word is a word both of salvation and of judgment. And lastly, it's vitally important to follow God's word, because if it is constantly unheeded, then it turns into silence and we cannot hear it. And so Christ warns his people, take heed how you hear. It's vitally important. Today, as we came to worship God, to hear his word read and expounded, we sang that for 90. Today, if you hear his voice, harden not your heart. Respond to it in obedience. God's word requires two responses when we hear it. Firstly, it needs the response of faith, to believe it as his word. We need to believe when we hear God's word. We need to trust it if we're to carry on hearing it. When Jesus stood in that trial, they said to him, are you the Christ? And he said, if I tell you, you will not believe. And because he knew they would not believe, he did not tell them. And secondly, we need to respond in obedience. That when we hear God's word, we have to obey what it says, if we're going to continue to hear it. And so Christ says, take heed how you hear. Take notice as you listen to God's word. Unless it should become silent to us. May I just mention, in closing, three ways in which this sometimes happens in people's personal lives. Firstly, for those who seek God, Quite often people come to me and say they've been seeking God. They've desperately wanted to find God. They wanted to hear God speaking to them. They wanted to know his word. And the more they sought him, the less they seemed to find him. But God tells us there's a right and a wrong way of seeking him. And there are some people who go on seeking God but never find him. And the reason often is because they do not really want to find him. Because they do not really want to obey what he says if they did find him. We had a boy in our flat in Australia who was with us for a year who constantly told us he was seeking for God. But he had problems and doubts. And so we used to talk to him often about these problems and difficulties. And as we cleared up one, he produced another. And so it continued. Now doubts aren't unimportant and need to be dealt with. But for him, they were the excuse to stop him finding God. Because he knew that if he found God, he would have to obey him. And he wasn't prepared to. Christ says that there is a right way to find God. He lays it down in John chapter 7, verse 17, where he says, "If any man desires to do my will, he shall know of the teaching, whether it is of God." If you want to do God's will, if you are prepared to obey his word when you hear it, then you'll find him. God has promised it. And if you seek him with obedience, you'll find him. But if you don't, you won't, however long you go on seeking. Secondly, for those in Christian growth, often people come to me and say that they seem to have got absolutely stuck in the Christian lives. Their Christian lives have gone dead. God's word is dead, and so they've given up reading it. Or else they read it sometimes as a formality. But everything has gone dead in their Christian lives and they've lost the joy in their life. And when that happens, we need to re-examine ourselves. And we need to examine ourselves on this line. Am I really being obedient to what God has already said to me? Very often as I spend time with such people and we look through what has gone wrong in their lives, we discover, or they may have known before but not been prepared to face up to it, a section of their lives which they know they've been disobedient to God over, some wrong relationship in their life, something they've refused to submit to God, some resentment in their life towards others which they will not get rid of. And until we hear God's word and obey it there, we won't hear it elsewhere. And God's word will continue to be dead. And we will continue to be stuck in our Christian lives. And thirdly, it may happen in Christian guidance. Sometimes people say that they seek desperately for God to guide them and nothing happens. They pray constantly, "God, lead me in the way you want me to go." But God doesn't seem to say anything and God doesn't seem to lead them. And they don't know where they're going. For a long time in my life, I was exactly in that position. I used to pray earnestly, "Lord, lead me. Take me in my direction of my life. Show me what you want me to do." But really, I knew exactly what I wanted to do in life, and it wasn't to become a clergyman. All I wanted was God to give his approval to what I had actually planned to do with my life. And we need to ask ourselves in questions of guidance, do I really want to do what God wants me to do? Am I open to being guided by God in that direction? Or have I circumscribed it and said to God, "Look, I want to be guided, but only in these directions. And as long as you're prepared to fit in with that plan, then I like to be guided." Many people are seeking guidance along those lines. And all they get is silence until such time as they can say to God, "I want to do what you want me to do, whatever that means." And then God begins to speak and they start to find what God wants of them. Jesus said, Take heed how you hear. We who hear God's word so often, we who can read it, take heed how you hear it. Because Jesus said, happy are those who hear the word of God and keep it. When that happens, then he gives us the word of salvation to those who seek, the word of growth and life to those who long to go on in Christian living, the word of guidance to those who want to know where God is directing. And then the silence will be turned into speaking, and God will be known and realized. Let us pray. Lord God, we thank you for giving us your word. We thank you that you're the God who speaks. We thank you you're the God who wants us to hear you, to be guided by you, and to know you. We ask you, Lord, we who have the tremendous privilege of having the word of God, that you'll teach us to obey it, to believe it, that we may hear you speaking and know your direction. For your name's sake. Amen.